The following audio is the weekly message podcast from Vaughn Forest Church, Montgomery, Alabama. To learn more about Vaughn Forest Church, visit us online at vaughnforest.com.
Good morning and welcome to a new year. Welcome to a new decade. I am so excited you're here. I've been looking forward to this Sunday, kicking off a brand new series, The Me I Want to Be. We're going to start this new year, this new decade, for 3 weeks talking about this idea. And there's something about the start of a new year. There's something about this idea of looking to see how we could possibly get better. Is there an area of our life that we would like to improve? Career, finances, health, marriage, parenting. It could be a number of different things, but for whatever reason, every year at the start of a new year, it's kind of like we reset. It's like we get to turn the page. We get to look at things in a new light. We get to start afresh, and it's this idea of a new year, of a new decade, and what could that look like for us? And I'm not talking about New Year's resolutions. In fact, in just a moment, I'm going to talk about why that's not exactly what we're going for in this series. But I do think it's really interesting that from time to time, and I think culturally speaking, we kind of do this at the start of a new year, but you can do this anytime. But from time to time, it's like we stop to wonder what could be. Maybe it's with our entire life. Maybe it's with just an area of our life. Maybe it's for your children's life. Maybe it's for your grandchildren's life. But it's this idea where we get to a place where we kind of look inside and say, maybe there's some things about my life. Maybe there's some strengths that I know I have that haven't been completely unleashed yet. I mean, maybe there's some potential about myself that hasn't fully yet been realized. And we all want to live our lives, not waste our lives, be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And it's like this time of year, we give ourselves a little bit of permission to kind of crack the window in our soul and peer in and say, what could be? We give ourselves a little bit of permission to dream, to think, to wonder, what would that look like? I mean, if that area of my life, if what I've always dreamed of happening started to happen, what would that be like? And my question for you this morning is, where does that come from? Like, where does it come from? Like, why is the me I want to be something that we even, like, entertain? And I totally ripped that title off. I didn't make that title up. Somebody wrote a book by this title 8 or 9 years ago. I never even read the book. I just really liked the title. I liked the way it kind of spoke to me. I'm like, yes, I have that thought every now and then. Like, I know that God has a plan. I know that God wants me to be like Jesus and to grow in all these areas. And there's this picture in my mind of what I could be. And it's in my heart and it's in my mind, but then there's this thing called life and it kind of creeps back in, and that's about to happen, like over the next week, like your kids are going to back to school, you guys got to back to school, sorry, that's kind of how that works, and we jump back into our schedules and our routine. You just can't sit around and daydream about the future, and so it's like that little window that got cracked, it's like we slam it shut and we get back to work and we get back to the routine, and yet from time to time in our hearts, in our minds, it's like that little picture, that little voice that just kind of returns and says, what if? And my question for you this morning is, where does that come from? You see, I think it actually comes from God, our Heavenly Father. So I believe that we are taught in Scripture that we are created in God's image. And God has a picture of a preferred future. That's all we're talking about. Like, from time to time, we entertain a picture of a preferred future in some area of our life, maybe for all of our life. A picture of a preferred future in our heart and our mind. And God has a picture of a preferred future. That's all vision is. But see, God doesn't stop there. God has a plan for a preferred future. God has actually already executed his plan for a preferred future. That's why he sent us Jesus at the first Christmas, so that Jesus could purchase our salvation on the cross. And God's plan for you is that you would be united in fellowship and relationship with him as your creator, as your Heavenly Father, through salvation with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, God has a picture of a preferred future. God has a plan for a preferred future, but we haven't seen the full completion of God's plan because Jesus hasn't yet returned, because we aren't in heaven with God yet. But make no mistake about it, God has a picture of a preferred future. God has a plan for a preferred future. There's still part of the story left to be told. And if that's not enough to get us fired up this morning, I don't know what will. But see, here's the point. Here's the reason I bring all that up. Might it be that the reason why we from time to time have a picture of a preferred future in our heart and in our mind is because we were created in the image of God, our Heavenly Father. And those moments where you allow yourself to go there and dream a little bit and wonder a little bit and ask yourself what could be, the reason why that happens is because God has implanted in each one of his children the capacity for that. The capacity to dream a little bit, the capacity to have a vision, the capacity to see a picture of what might be. And this is exciting, and it's a reminder of just the importance of recognizing we're created in God's image. And we don't really stop to consider that enough and the implications of that. And this is significant because God created everything. We believe that. Things just didn't happen by chance. You're not an accident. We don't believe that the world is an accident. We believe that God created. So God created everything we see, the plants, the animals. And we're grateful for plants and animals, but we are different, Scripture says. We are the only ones who are created in his image. And do we often stop and reflect upon the implications of that? I think we should from time to time, maybe, perhaps at the beginning of a new year. For example, plants and animals, they don't sit around and think about the me they want to be. They don't do this. Plants and animals do not peer into the window of their souls and ask, what if? They do not do this. Now, we love plants. We love animals. But plants and animals don't have the capacity to do this. They operate by instinct. They operate by the genetic code. We're different as people, image bearers of God. I mean, to illustrate this, if you haven't thought about this lately, here's a fun thing to do. If you were to walk up to a goose and start talking, don't do this. It's strange. But just for example, if you were to walk up to a goose, you'd say, hey, Mr. Goose, I suggest this winter you not fly south. Just hang out for a little while. Stay here, fly north. Canada's great. If you make this suggestion to a goose, the goose will ignore your advice. Why? He is a goose. That's how that works, okay? Like if you're a tree, where do you live? Where you were planted. I mean, trees just can't wake up one day, you know what? I'm sick of this forest. Moving to the beach. A tree cannot do that, okay? See, we are different. In fact, just to make sure we're all tracking, just to make sure all of you are awake, I want you to turn to your neighbor right now. If you don't know your neighbor, this will be really strange, but just go with it. Turn to your neighbor, hopefully someone you know. Look at them and say, you are not a goose. Tell them. That was awesome. That was great. Good job. Now, I need you to repeat this after me. I am not a tree. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Great job, all right? Great job. Now that we have established that, you say, what's wrong with you? Many things. But the reason why I did that is because I think it's helpful for us to be reminded. Because here's the thing. There's some of you, like, while I've been talking about this, here's what you're thinking. I tried that once. Like, I had this dream in my heart and in my mind of what could be. And I actually started to do something about it, and it went terribly wrong. So you're kind of tuning me out. Maybe you're here. And the whole time I'm talking, like, you're thinking about the area of your life that it's just not going to change. Regardless of what I say, you're like, yeah, I hear you. That's great. New year. Woo, me, I want to be. Goose, trees, whatever. But, like, you don't know about my marriage. You don't know about my finances. You don't know about what's really going on in my life. And listen, I get it, and I understand the pain that can be associated with those experiences from the past, those thoughts and the present. But the good news I have for you this morning is you are created in the image of God. And God has wired into his children the capacity to dream, the capacity to ask what if, the capacity to then begin to make some decisions about what the future could actually be. But here's the problem. Here's what all gets sideways. Our culture says to all of us, our culture says to you, you are not good enough. Compared to everyone else, you're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You don't have enough money. You didn't come from the right family. You don't have the right kind of kids. Don't even get me started on your marriage. Like, our culture just has this message that you are not good enough. And then because of social media, we are reminded of our inadequacies 24/7, of how we don't measure up. And so our culture says, you're not good enough, so you better improve. You need to get better. In fact, if you don't get better, he will leave you. If you don't get better, she will find someone else. If you don't get better, the boss will replace you. So our culture says you're not good enough. You need to get better. Here's our culture solution. How about a New Year's resolution? Wow. So since I'm not good enough and I need to get better and I have all this insecurity and fear that's driving it, this year's going to be different and somehow I'm going to now change. It just doesn't work. And so many times our efforts to get better are driven by insecurity, driven by fear, driven by things that aren't from God. They're from this inadequacy that sometimes just feels like it's getting us from all different angles. And my concern for many of us who are followers of Jesus is that over the years, we have taken these God-ordained moments where he's allowed us to peer a little bit into the future and see what could be. These God-ordained opportunities to see a picture of a preferred future. My concern is that many of us have taken those and we have chosen to implement, execute, apply, whatever word you want to use, them the way that our world has told us to do it, the way our culture has told us to do it. So we've had these moments where we've seen what could be, but then it's like our wires get crossed with how to go about actually making it happen, and that's why we're doing this series. Because you see, the same God who created you, who has placed within you the capacity to have a picture of a preferred future, is the same God who inspired his word, the Bible. And I believe there's a key passage in the Bible where God shows us the key for how to move from simply just having a picture of a preferred future to actually seeing that become our reality. And it's completely counter to what our culture has told us to do. That passage is found in the book of 2 Corinthians. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the verses up on the screen in just a moment. 2 Corinthians 12, not 10, my bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this passage gives us the key. And it's very counterintuitive, very counter to what our culture tells us about how to actually become the people that we want to be. Now, in this passage, key passage for today, key passage for the whole series, Paul is going to reflect upon a conversation he had with Jesus. And in this conversation between Paul and Jesus, we're going to see some pretty significant things. All right, so let me read it. Make sure you're tracking because it's kind of the whole idea of where we're going for these next 3 weeks. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. But he said to me, now he is Jesus, but he, Jesus, said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's what Paul says. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Our culture says, you're not good enough. You need to get better. And the way you get better is by focusing on your strengths. And don't let anybody see your weaknesses. Whatever it is that's a weakness in your life, you need to keep that in the shadows. Don't do anything to let others see it. And for many of us, this is the path that we have taken in our lives. We are aware that we have weaknesses. Maybe for some of us, our weakness is our temper. Maybe for others, it's we're a little too much of a perfectionist. Maybe for some of us, our weakness is anger. It could be bitterness. It could be a lack of discontentment. It could be a number of different things. I mean, we all understand the idea of weaknesses. But for many of us, what we have done is we've seen that we need to get better. We've followed culture's blueprint of focusing on our strengths, pushing aside our weaknesses, and don't miss this. And in doing that, we've actually empowered our weaknesses. We've actually given them more strengths. And what happens is every time we have this picture of a preferred future in our mind and in our heart, and we see a way forward in a particular area of our life, we begin to move forward while simultaneously holding back our weaknesses, and it's that very act that empowers the weaknesses to rob us from moving forward. And as long as we stay in this cycle, our weaknesses continue to keep us from experiencing all that God has for us. But this passage we just read gives us some good news, and that good news is our big idea for today. So if you're taking notes, let me ask you to jot this down. Every weakness is an opportunity to experience God's power. That's good news. Every weakness is an opportunity to experience God's power. One of the things I'm going to ask you to do over these next 3 weeks is to shift the way you think about weaknesses. A weakness is not a weakness. In fact, maybe somewhere in the margin of your notes, you might want to write a little simple equation. Weakness equals opportunity. Weakness equals opportunity. Whatever it is in your life that you have tried to hide in the shadows, keep from kind of rising to the surface, what I want you to see this morning from God's word is that is the very opportunity for God's power to show up in your life. The thing that you wish would go away is the thing that God is saying, no. Let's let that rise to the surface. And that is your greatest opportunity. This is completely counter to everything we're told about how we get better. That in God's economy, we allow our weaknesses to rise to the surface because it's through our weaknesses that God's power is perfected in us. And let me tell you why this is significant. Let me tell you why this is exciting. Some of you are going to get this. Some of you are going to get this, and you're going to see that what's been holding you back is a weakness that you've been keeping in the shadows. You're going to allow it to rise to the surface. You're going to experience God's power in a completely new way. And let me tell you what that's going to lead to. For many of you, that's going to mean that this year is your year of breakthrough. For many of you, that means that this is going to be the year you see a victory. For many of you, what that means is that this is going to be the year where some of those things that have only existed in your heart and in your mind begin to exist in your reality. Come on. That's when things get exciting. Here's where it gets better. Some of you are going to get this, and like this decade's going to look different. Some of you are going to see a weakness that's held you back for years, and you're going to let it rise to the surface, experience God's power in a whole new way. And what that's going to mean is that this decade for you is going to be the decade of the harvest. Many of you have been, you've been plowing, you've been planting, you've been watering, you've been pulling the weeds, you've been working, and God says, get ready, I'm about to bring the harvest. You're about to see the fruit of your labor. You're about to see some of those things in your heart and in your mind. And I believe God's going to bless some of you tenfold, 30-fold, 100-fold over this new decade. But make no mistake about it. It will be tied to you recognizing that your weakness is the opportunity to experience God's power. So how can I become the me I want to be? You got to get honest about your weaknesses. You got to let them rise to the surface. And as you do, rest assured that like Paul, you will be able to see, experience, and believe that your weakness will be the greatest opportunity in your life. So what I want to do is I want to give you kind of four like really simple steps. Again, this is 3 weeks. So I want to encourage you to be back for the whole series. But like, how do you kind of start down that path where weaknesses aren't just weaknesses. Weaknesses are opportunities to begin to experience God's power. Let me give you four steps this morning if you're taking notes. Number one, admit my weakness. Admit my weakness. Now, I just spent like 7 or 8 minutes talking about weaknesses. The ball's in your court, all right? You got to be honest. You got to get real. You can't give this, well, you know, I kind of have some struggles like everybody else. No, you got to get specific. Like, what are the weaknesses in your life? And just be honest about them, okay? And let me tell you what none of us are good at, but we all think we're good at. Self-diagnosis. We all think we're really good at identifying our own weaknesses. I have found I'm not good at this because pride clouds my perspective. Look what Proverbs says, Proverbs 11:2. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. So let humility guide you. Let humility give you wisdom. You say, I'm not really sure what my specific weaknesses are. Ask around. Others know, all right? They will tell you. They will tell you. On the way home from church, just ask your spouse, what are my top 3 weaknesses? Grab a pen, she'll list 5. All right, that's how that's going to go, okay? Teenagers, ask your closest friends, hey, what do you kind of see as a weakness that continues to hold me back? This takes humility to ask. But the humility leads to wisdom as you begin to recognize, yeah, there are some things about my life that hold me back. But in identifying the weakness, you see the greatest opportunity for God to show up. A year from now, 2 years from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, people look at you and they go, wow, what changed? You used to be a jerk. Hey, man, come on, right? You used to be mean. You used to have a temper. You must have figured out a good self-help plan. You say, no, I allowed my weakness to rise to the surface. It became the greatest opportunity for me to experience God's power. It becomes your story. But you've got to get honest. You've got to be real about admitting your weakness. Number two, then acknowledge my need. Acknowledge my need. And on my notes, I wrote for God and others. Acknowledge my need for God and others. Once I admit that I have a weakness, the best thing that I can do is then recognize that there will be no growth, there will be no progress in this area as long as I try to do it by myself. Galatians 6, 3 and 4. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Let me tell you what this passage means to me. There are so many times that I think I'm something when I'm not, and I deceive myself. And do you know what that is? There's so many times I think I'm capable. I think I'm capable. So, like, admitting weaknesses, like, honestly, like, I don't struggle with that one as much because, like, you know, my wife reminds me. I'm kidding. So, like, I kind of know, like, I have weaknesses. I love you, baby. But, like, recognizing that I can't fix that I'm not capable of improving that on my own, I really struggle with that one because I've convinced myself, like this passage, that I can do it. But yet, testing my own actions, as the verse says, proves otherwise. Now, most of you in this room, I think, are tracking with me that it's good to acknowledge we need God's help. I mean, you're in church, you kind of recognize, yeah, you know, we need God's help to get us through. Here's what we struggle with, especially like our American version of Christianity, where it's all about me and God, it's all about my relationship with God, it's all about my quiet time with God, it's all about how I'm doing with God, okay? Here's where we struggle with this. God is not just interested in building our dependency upon himself, God is just as interested in building our dependency upon one another. See, my spiritual growth is a community project. That's what God's word says. Your spiritual growth is a group project. It's not a one-on-one assignment between you and God, and we struggle with that. It's difficult for us to acknowledge we actually need help from someone else. It flies in the face of our value of self-reliance. It flies in the face of our value of independence. But God is not interested in building your independence. God is interested in helping you see the value of dependence upon him and upon one another. And when there's an area in your life that continues to hold you back, that every time you take two steps forward, you take one step back and you can't make progress in that area, here's what God would have you to see this morning. It's time to invite someone else in. It's time to find someone else and acknowledge that you have a need. Let me see if I can share kind of how this looks in my life. And this is really embarrassing, honestly, to share this with all of you this morning, but I'm just going to let you guys off the hook and share kind of what this looks like in my life. There's an area of my life that, for whatever reason, like, I've just never really been able to, like, get it going well. So there can be other areas of my life, like, I feel like I make progress, but this area of my life, it just doesn't ever go as well as other areas. And about 6 years ago, I had to face reality that it had really gotten to a point where something had to change. And I'm talking about my physical health, okay? So about 6 years ago, I'm sitting in a doctor's office and he's writing me a prescription for high cholesterol, okay? Not a good day. You're in your early 30s, you're getting a prescription for high cholesterol, and I knew this day was coming and I hadn't done anything about it, which makes it even worse because my dad had his first heart surgery in his early 30s. All of my grandparents have had heart attacks. Like, this is just in the family. And like, the cholesterol medication wasn't because of the hereditary stuff. It was because of the fact that I ate too much food and I didn't do anything. Okay? I ate a lot, didn't exercise. Not a good plan. It wasn't just that I'd been doing that for like 6 weeks. I'd been doing that for like 10 years. Do that for 10 years. Here's what happens. You're in a doctor's office getting a prescription for high cholesterol. It was not a good day. And I was really humiliated and I was really disappointed in myself. And I had to kind of figure out, like, well, how did you get here? Like, what is going on? Because, like, I'm married. I've got, at that time, Sam and Jacob had both been born, and like, I'm just trying to figure out, like, what happened? Like, how did you, like, get here? And what I realized was for most of my life, I had been healthy, simply because, like, I played sports. I wasn't trying to be healthy, but, like, I love sports. And so I played sports year-round, baseball, basketball, football, and that was just kind of my life. And I didn't do those things to stay healthy. I did those things because I love sports, but the byproduct of doing those things is I was healthy. Well, something happened in my early 20s. Life. Something happened in my early 20s, a job. And it's really weird. When you get a job, they just don't let you play ball all day, all right? It's the weirdest thing, right? Like, if you're a college student, never leave. That's my career advice for you, okay? It's the best deal ever. Like, you go to class like 12, 15 hours a week, then you can do whatever you want. So for me, I played ball. That's just all I ever did. And then you get a job and you're like, all right, I'm gonna work like 12 to 15 hours a week and play ball. They will fire you. That just doesn't work that way, okay? So, like, I'm in this thing called life now and ministry. You know, it's always busy, and I just stopped doing stuff. I just got really inactive and kept eating the same way. Do that for a decade, it lands you where you want to be. Now, here's what I had to get really honest about. Again, this is embarrassing to share this with all of you, okay? I had to recognize that all during that decade, I had tried a number of things. Like, there were lots of times I had said, all right, I'm going to try a new eating plan, or I'm going to do a new exercise plan. I'm going to have a New Year's resolution, and this year it will be different. And every single one of those things had failed. Every single one of those things had fizzled out. See, if you have an area of your life like this where you can look back and see the same pattern, this is God's way of showing you it's time to invite someone else in and get some help. And I had to do that. I had to do that. And so about 6 years ago, I had to start, it's really embarrassing, I had to start paying someone to make me exercise. Do you know how terrible that is? To take hard-earned money and give it to someone to make you do things you don't want to do? It's terrible. Terrible, okay? And the people who do this are called personal trainers. And I'm really grateful for personal trainers. But come on, right? Like, they take money to make us do things we don't want to do. But, like, I had to. I mean, I'm getting cholesterol medication. So I get this personal trainer, and I'm paying him money. And personal trainers make you show up at, like, ungodly hours at the gym. And he's like, all right, let's get going. I'll see you at 5 a.m. Like, five comes once a day. It ain't in the morning, right? That was my response. He's like, that's why you're in the shape you're in. I'm like, good point, all right? So he makes me start showing up at 5 o'clock in the morning at a gym. I don't know if you've ever been to a gym at 5 o'clock in the morning, but because, see, I thought it was just going to be the two of us. No, I walk in, there's all these other people. And all of the other people who are at the gym at 5 o'clock in the morning, none of them look like they need to be there, right? You walk in like, dude, y'all all win. Go home, right? The chubby people will take over from here. Right? That's kind of what I wanted to say, all right? But it's embarrassing. Like, they're all having fun exercising. Like, I can't breathe. Like, this is really humiliating. And I had to do this over and over and over and over. And, like, clearly, I am not, like, the specimen of, like, physical excellence, right? So it's not like I've totally killed it in this area of my life. It's still a struggle for me. Still. In fact, here's what I would tell you. Again, very embarrassing. 6 years into this, I still have to pay someone to make me exercise. You're not supposed to laugh, right? I'm being vulnerable right now, okay? Help me out, okay? It's very therapeutic, right? So, like, someone said to me one time, like, you know, you'd really save a lot of money. Like, can't you just meet a friend? And I said, not unless I pay him. Like, that's kind of how that works, okay? It's ridiculous. And so, you know, we just moved here recently. And so, you know, we were moving in our house, and it's kind of crazy. And so, you know, I was kind of figuring out what we're going to do now. And thankfully, we've kind of found a new gym, and, like, my wife and I, and, like, I'm starting back this week, and it's not going to go well. It's going to be terrible, okay? I'm just telling you right now. Next week, you have to roll me out here in a chair. Like, I'm going to be really sore, and it's a struggle, and it's something that I don't ever really feel like I'll be really good at. But why am I telling you all of this? And, again, very vulnerable for me to tell you this morning. In a strange way that I would never have anticipated, God's power has shown up more in that area of my life in the last 6 years than any other area. Like, I would love to tell you as a pastor that I have experienced God's presence as I dug into his word early in the morning. Here's reality. I have experienced God's presence as I hung on for dear life at 5:30 in the morning, okay? That's just truth. It has grown my dependency on him. It has grown my dependency on others. See, all of our life belongs to God. And if there's an area of your life that you'd say, that's a weakness, it keeps holding me back. God says, listen, I can help you, but you're also going to have to receive help from others. So how does that start? Number three, you've got to assess the people in your life. So the next step, assess my current relationships. So I've got a weakness. I'm going to need some help. Who are the people in my life that could possibly help me? I mean, maybe you need help with your marriage. There might be a married couple in our church who they're 30 years into marriage, 40 years into marriage, and you already know them. Maybe it just would take you being honest with them and kind of dropping the facade and saying, hey, we could really use some help in our marriage. Maybe you're a new parent, and being a new parent's really challenging, and all people told you was that it was going to be awesome and full of joy, and you're like, I don't know. But there's lots of people in the church who, like, they've raised kids, and they'll sit down with you and go, oh, let me tell you about what we were going through in that season of our life, and you'll feel this sense of relief where you recognize, okay, like, I'm not alone. Like, it's not just me. There are people who some of you already know who, if you would just get honest with them about what's going on, God could really use them to help you. But then rest assured, there are other people in your life that are making things worse. There are other people in your life, some of whom you might even call friends, who they're kind of contributing and fueling this weakness. And it's time to maybe recognize that and just assess where things are at. Scripture gives us a warning with this. 1 Corinthians 15, 33 and 34. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are ignorant with God. Teenagers, I was a youth pastor for many, many years. Let me tell you what always determined the students who kept walking with God in their 20s from the students who didn't. Those who surrounded themselves with godly friends every single time. Does that mean you can't have friends that don't love Jesus? Of course not. You need to be salt and light to your friends who don't love Jesus. But if you don't have plenty of friends who do love Jesus, you ain't ever going to be salt and light to your friends who don't love Jesus. You will become like the people you hang out with. And adults, the same is true for you. Some of you have surrounded yourself with bad company. They are corrupting your good character. They are fueling and feeding, and they have allowed you to take something that's a weakness and actually morph it into your identity. And you've bought into the lie that that's just who you are. This is how I am. And there's been voices that have contributed to this conclusion. And what I'm saying in this new year is it's helpful to ask the question, who are the people closest to me? What kind of effect are they having on me? And is that okay? And there might be some people in your life that you don't need to cut completely out of your life, but you might need to start limiting your association with them. There may be some people you need to completely disassociate yourself from. I don't know. That's between you and the Lord. But what I am saying is heed the warning of Scripture. And make no mistake about it, that the people who we are around can either help move us through our weakness, or they can help us stay in the weakness. It's a really big part of moving forward, the me I want to be. Let me give you the last step this morning. Finally, accept new opportunities. Accept new opportunities. So what does that mean? Accept new opportunities to make new friends. Accept new opportunities to try new things. I, 6 years ago, had to accept the new opportunity, as weird and awkward as and embarrassing as it was, to sign up and pay someone to make me exercise. But I can tell you, 6 years later, I've benefited from it. Some of you need to accept the new opportunity to schedule the appointment with the marriage counselor. And that's okay. It's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. Some of you need to accept the new opportunity to sit down with someone who understands finances and go, mine are a mess. Please help me here. Some of you need to accept the opportunity that your anger is getting in the way of your parenting, and you need to sit down with someone who can help you with that from a God-honoring perspective. Accepting a new opportunity means that you recognize that God has given you multiple ways to move forward, but you've got to take the step. See, that's one of the benefits of a church. There's nothing else like a church. I mean, there's nowhere else in our society where this many type of people with all of these different backgrounds and all of these different experiences and all of these different generations represented in the room come together, not for uniformity, but come together to be united by the person of Jesus Christ. And the way that we as a church allow you to most easily experience the benefit of other people helping you grow in your faith is through our life groups. It's through our life groups. If your experience with our church is simply coming in here once a week and experiencing a worship service, you're going to miss out on so much of the growth that God has for you. And I would encourage you, before you leave today, you can stop by any of these tables. If you're watching online, everything's posted online. You can read through the descriptions there as well. And you need to get in a group. Some of you are already in a group. It's just time to start being honest with the people you're in a group with. Others of you aren't. It's time to take advantage of that. See, we can make these opportunities available, but we can't force you to take the step. You've got to take the step. Say, I don't have time to add a group. I can only be here on Sundays because of my work schedule. Totally get it. That's why we have opportunities to serve. You can swing by any of these tables today. You can jump in and serve. You say, I can only be at church on Sundays. Great. Lots of places to serve on a Sunday. Greeter. You can be out here in the parking lot. You could be back there with the kids. You could be with the worship team. You could be with the students. Now, there are some steps you have to take to serve with our students and our kids because we highly value protecting our students and our kids. So if you've got a checkered past, get on the parking team, all right? So anyway, I'm just kidding, all right? So that's how that works. So you can jump in and you can begin to serve. And listen, serving's awesome. Like, you get to use your gifts. Being in a group is awesome. Like, you may even learn something about a particular topic that you want to grow. But the biggest benefit are the people you'll meet, the relationships you'll form. Like the trainer that I use, like I didn't find him on Google, like a couple in our church knew him and recommended him to me. So many times, the opportunities, the path, the person, the relationship that we need to see all of the things that we've dreamed of coming a reality, it's so close. It's all around us. And it would be a shame if a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, this weakness was still holding you back and you realized that all along the way, God was giving you the opportunity to move forward. So how was God doing that? Through his people, the church. Listen to this passage as we close this morning, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. Here's what that means. As each person in the body, in the church, serves one another, loves one another, that is how God builds us up. That we are all a part of each other's spiritual growth. And here's why this matters. If you want to step into the me I want to be, if you want to leave this area behind, we all have weaknesses. That's not the deal. It's what we do with them. You can continue to kind of keep them in the shadows, or you can allow them to rise to the surface, see them as an opportunity to experience God's power, but it's going to take some help from others along the way. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Maybe you're here, and as we enter into a time of response, you need to get honest. You need to admit, I got some weaknesses, God. You know about them, God, but I'm telling you I know about them now. Maybe during this time of response, you just need to ask God, God, I need you to point me in the right direction. Who can help? Who can help our marriage? Who can help me as a parent? Who can help me with my health? God, I recognize I am in a place of need. God, maybe during our time of response this morning, you just need to repent. You just need to repent of trying to do it on your own, of that self-reliant spirit. And say, God, I'm dependent on you. And if you don't know where to start this morning, that's why we end our time in worship. See, when you worship, you're reminded of what God's done in the past. When you worship, you're reminded of what God's promised you for the future. And it fuels your soul. It fuels your faith. And so, God, as we enter into this time of worship, fuel us as only you can. Help us to lose our independence. Step into our dependence upon you. Show us the people around us who can help us. God, help us allow our weaknesses not to be something we're ashamed of, but as Paul said, something we would actually boast about as others see your power in us. Lord, it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen.